I had missed one of the chapters in the book of Deuteronomy. So we're going to go back to the 26th chapter of Deuteronomy. I had to verify that because I had to go back online to find out exactly where I was at with our website to find out, okay, I found there it is. There's 25 and there's 24. There's 27, 28. 26 was one that was missing. So we're going to have the 26th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy.
When you come into the land that the Lord your God has given you for an inheritance, and you have taken possession of it, and live in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruits of the ground, which you harvest from the land that the Lord your God has given you, and you shall put it in a basket, and you shall go to the place the Lord your God will choose, to make his name to dwell there. Then you shall go to the priest who is in office at the time, and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God, that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket from your hand, and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall make a response before the Lord your God. A wandering Aramean was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number, and there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians treated us harshly, and humiliated us, and laid on us hard labor. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice, and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great deeds of terror, with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And behold, now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. And you shall rejoice in all the good that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house, you and the Levite, and the sojourner who is among you. When you have finished paying all the tithe of your produce in the third year, which is the year of tithing, give it to the Levite, and the sojourner, and the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat within your towns and be filled. Then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the sacred portion out of my house, and moreover, I have given it to the Levite, the sojourner, and the fatherless, and the widow, according to all your commandment that you have commanded me. I have not transgressed any of your commandments, nor have I forgotten them. I have not eaten of the tithe while I was mourning, or removed any of it while I was unclean, or offered any of it to the dead. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord my God. I have done according to all that you commanded me. Look down from your holy habitation, from heaven, and bless your people Israel and the ground that you have given us, as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. This day the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and rules. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul. You have declared today that the Lord is your God, and that you will walk in his ways, and keep his statutes and his commandments and his rules, and will obey his voice. And the Lord has declared today that you are a people for his treasured possession, that he has promised you, and that you are to keep all his commandments, and that he will set you in praise and in fame and in honor high above all nations that he has made, and that you shall be a people holy to the Lord your God, as he promised.
Now, everybody, you've got different kinds of translations in your Bible and different words. And sometimes they, when the translators put a word in there, it doesn't make sense. All right. So, you know, is there any odd word there that you find? Talk to Tammy. Anyway. What do you see here in this 26th chapter that you either want to know or understand or what?
Well,
Since there's no questions.
Oh, I have a question.
I guess I could just, call it quits.
Over here. There was something, I don't know what verse it is, but it says, the hallowed things out of your house.
Right.
Okay, out of my house, is that the house of the Lord, or is that my house?
My house.
Your house.
Yeah, your own house. Your own place.
Right, okay, so then what hallowed things would I have in my house?
Okay, what are they?
Just the tithe.
Well, no, they're more than just the tithe. All right. Now listen very carefully. When do you go before the Lord to give it to Him? What does it say? Okay. Let's listen very carefully. Latter part of verse 2. In a basket. We'll talk about that. And go to the place where Yahweh, your Elohim, chose to make His name live. Where was that? In your home? In your town district? Your backyard? The congregation church? No. Where? Where He has placed His name. Where did He place His name? In Israel. In Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, the first thing He ever said, this is where I placed my name. Now, He has placed Himself in Shiloh. We know that, but He didn't place His name there. It wasn't His home. It wasn't where He was going to plan to ever remain. It's only a temporary dwelling for Him, in a sense. So, now, my question to you, when do you go up to that place where He's going to have His name? Yes, Ellie.
Back to what Moses had said before, he's in chapter 12, it says, you will worship the Lord your God with such things. You seek a place where the Lord your God chooses out of all the tribes, and He put His name there, and there you take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your heave offerings, your freewill offerings, and eat before the Lord.
So when you have in your own house, your own property, your own gates, you have now something that belongs to God. You are to hold it there and keep it there and not use it for any reason until the time comes to go before the Lord and give it to Him at a certain point in time. Now, does that only mean the tithe of the corn, the tithe of the wheat, the tithe of the barley? Or does that mean also the first fruits? That also means your cows, your first everything. Now, what are you supposed to do with it if you have it? If you have a newborn calf, what are you supposed to do with it? Keep it. Don't use it for anything because it belongs to the Lord. When you give it to the Lord, where He has placed His name. Moses is leading us to a point because God told Moses a long time ago where He's going to be. He's going to place His name. When He places His name, He's going to place His name there. Yes.
The first fruits, that means that people would have to dry them. You wouldn't bring them all dead.
Wait. Be careful when it says fruit of the ground.
Okay, well, fruit of the ground.
Fruit of the ground. Now, Torah never tells you that you are to present to the Lord any food that perishes within 2 or 3 days. You don't give Him tomatoes. You're supposed to give Him the tithe of the corn, tithe of the wheat, and tithe of the barley. What else are you supposed to give to Him? The tenth one of the cattle, or tenth one of the sheep, the tenth one of that. You're not supposed to give Him the tenth of, I got some bananas here. And you wait until Feast Tabernacles or when the Holy to give it to Him, and by the time He got it, it's rotten. No, He doesn't ask for perishable things. That's not what God looks for. You think God is foolish? No, not foolish. Now, as we get into, as we get farther, the 12th chapter of Deuteronomy says, when you do this, what do you do with it? You take it someplace. Now, this chapter is talking about a certain specific time. We'll get to that in a minute. So we're looking here that when you go to the Lord, there's something you do. And it says here, I have, this one later on in the chapter here, I have kept it. I have kept it. I didn't use it. I didn't use it at all. Now, when the Bible talks about sanctified things or holy things, that includes an awful lot of stuff. It's just not, quote, quote, a tithe. I mentioned last week or 2 weeks ago, whose mugshot's on your dollar bill?
The president.
The president. Is that what God wants, a mugshot and dollar bill? A one-tenth of a dollar bill? What's on a dime? Somebody else's mugshot, another president. Is that what he wants? No. What does he want? What is God really after? We say, well, we don't have to worry about that, so forget it. Right? No, there are times when his command says, you will, if the place is too far, well, what are you supposed to do? You sell it. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I'm selling this stuff? Yes, and then when you get to the place, his place, his name, then you are to do something with the money. What are you supposed to do with the money? Buy something. Because an awful lot of people will go to the feast with their animals and stock, but if you were 200 or 300 miles away by the time you get there, it may take you several months, not months actually, but it may take several hours or weeks to get there. And by that time, you're kind of tired. So now we're looking at this thing and we're saying, okay, it says that you shall bring Rashid of the Pore, the first of the crops. Now, what does that mean? Now, when they came during the days of unleavened bread, do they take the very first crop of the barley, the first sickle of the barley? What does Torah say? When you have harvested, past tense, your barley, oh, just all of it? No, harvested. Now, you've harvested your barley. What are you supposed to do with it? You take a first part of it, or a first beginning of it. What's the first beginning of it? Do you remember which is the first beginning of it? You got all this corn in here, all the barley seeds there. There's no shaft, there's nothing. I got a bunch of barley. What are you supposed to do? It says a bushel, or it says an omar. So you take the first omar. Before you could make the bread into anything you want, you must take the first basket of the barley to God. The same thing is here. There's no difference between the meaning of the terminology. What's a basket? How big is a basket? Top of your head, big monster thing. Now, just picture this for just to have a second. Can you picture it, if you have an imagination? Now, just let your imagination go wild here for a minute. Let's suppose there are 500 people. And they all go to the same place, and they got 500 baskets of barley. That's a lot of barley, right? No, it's for the Levites. Oh, give it to God, and God gives the Levites. That's really odd. How do you do that? Now, is Moses saying that every human being on the face of Israel is to bring a basket in? Who is he talking to? One person? Or the house of Israel? Remember, we've gone into this house of Israel, and he's telling the nation of Israel, the people of Israel as a whole, how God wants them to run their government, how God wants them to run the statutes and the judgments, how God wants to run the court system, how God wants you to run the crops, how God wants you to plant the plants. What God wants you to do is you will come and you do as a nation, as a people, what are you supposed to do? So, what do you think might have taken place? Did Moses up there, talking somewhere, on a big, huge, high mountain, with a big, powerful voice, so powerful that it was even greater than the voice that was at Mount Sinai, that every human being on Israel heard everything he said? Who's he talking to, you remember? He's talking to the elders. How many are there? 2, 3, 4? How about 12? How about 12? Or, at the most, 70. That's who he's talking to. So he's talking to the people of the leadership of Israel, and he's telling them, this is what you're going to be doing. Now it makes sense. Someone the head of a tribe, they are to bring a basket, and they are to speak for their people. How many loaves of bread are they supposed to bring to the high priest? Just 12. Just 12. But it sounds like everybody got to bring 12 loaves of bread. No. One loaf represents one of the tribes. Right? We understand that so far. Remember I told you what a tribe means in Hebrew? You forgot. A what? A clan? No. A branch. The word tribe in Hebrew means a branch. Now, what did Messiah say he was? He was not a branch, was he? He's the vine that comes out of the branch. The branch that comes out of the vine. When you have the 12 tribes around the tabernacle, they are branches from where? The coming center, the center point of their entire world is right in the core of the tabernacle. They're branching out. That's what the tribe stands for. So we're looking here, and we're trying to figure out, okay, if there's 5,000 or 500, let's just say men, bringing a basket. By the way, the word means a weave, a basket that's weaved. And it's only supposed to carry the first, or the rashit. Before you do anything else with the rest of the crop, before you do anything else with the rest of the produce, bring the first crop, the rashit, the very beginning of it. Doesn't mean the beginning of the beginning. It doesn't mean that. It means the very first of it. Because what does rashit come from? Head. The head. Okay. So we know that it means, when you think of a river, you think, where's the head of the river? Well, it's way up there in the mountains. Oh, where's the mouth of the river? Way down, has a big mouth down there. So when we look at the head of anything, it controls the rest of the entire system, right? Your own brain controls everything. But it's how many people see the head? Maybe they don't. They see hands, they see work, they see actions, they see it, but they don't really know what's going on in the head. None of us can read one another's mind, right? Thank God we can't do that. It'd be horrible. So we're looking at this thing, and so we're asking ourselves something. Because the word abode can also be translated as tabernacle. A dwelling place. A place where he lives. Where his name lives. So the main thing about this is now we're going into a point where he's going to say, this is what you do with when you go in there and you begin to get the first fruit, or you get the produce, you get the fruit of the land. That before you go eat anything else, the rest of it, you must bring it to God first. Simple as that. God's number one. Yes.
Question, probably off, but when you mentioned that Yeshua is the vine, and I read that in John, does that mean the Spirit of Yahweh is the branch?
Spirit of Yahweh is a branch? No. Spirit of Yahweh is the vine.
Okay.
That's where we get everything from. Without the Spirit of God, there is nothing. Spirit is that. He is the core and the center. Now, when you think of the tabernacles, there's two main places. One's called the Holy, and then one's called the Holy of Holies. Okay, so there's something inside the Holy of Holies is more important than that which is around about the outside of it. Yes. God is the core of everything. There's no answer for what's about it. The Father is the core of everything. No answer for what's about it. And Yahshua said he is the what? He and his Father are one. Oh. So if you want to know what the Father is all about, pay attention to what the Son is all about. Because if you have seen me, Philip, you have seen the Father. If you know me, Philip, you know the Father. Right? Simple as that. Now, it says the priest will take that basket. He's going to set it before Yahweh. And he says, he's telling the people, this is what you must say. Now, some of your translations have it, and he read it correctly. He says, my father was a Armenian. Here, some of you may have the word Syria or Syrian. Now, why that word? Why that word? Seems odd, doesn't it? Why that word? Why can't you say, okay, my father, Jacob, my father, Abraham, my father, Isaac. It said, my father, the Armenian. What does that mean? Do you know? Oh, she's going to look it up. There's a core meaning to that word. It means the exalted. Those who are exalted. Now, it could be a negative term or a positive term, right? Yes.
Aramean is the deceitful Laban who tried to deceive Jacob at every turn and finally pursued him with the intention of killing him.
And all right, so we have that. But see, they're not going back far enough. Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. Verse 20. Genesis 25, verse 20. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, his wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the, it says Syrian or Arman, the sister of Laban. Oh, wait a minute. Okay, now we're going somewhere else, aren't we? Now, it says here, he mentioned Rebekah, right? Who's Rebekah? Was she an Israelite? No. She was not an Israelite at all. What was she? Aram. She's from the exalted. Okay. That's not a good word so far. Let's go to Genesis 38, verse 5. And Isaac sent Jacob away, and he said to Padan Aram, to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aram, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Okay, so we're getting an angle. Now, let me ask you a question. Was Abraham's name here? Is Abraham related to these? It was Sarah that's related to them. Sarah had a different mother. Same father. Abraham had a different mother. Same father. So the line comes from the family of the exalted. Now I'll ask you a question. What does Abram mean?
So what?
The exalted father. The exalted one. So it's not necessarily a negative terminology, is it? Because guess what? Abraham was, the name Abram means exalted. The lifted up one. Who exalted him? God did. Not people. God did. Now, when we read the story of Jacob, was Jacob exalted? Was Abraham poor? No. Was Jacob poor? Was Abraham honored? Was Isaac honored? Was Jacob honored? The exalted. So it's not a negative terminology. Here we call it what some people have, the Syrian. Syria is not a good name. It's translated horrible in English. It never should have been written that way. It should have been always as Armenian. So we're at this point in time. We say, now let's keep on going now. And it's, but, verse 6, the Egyptians mistreated us. However, we were the exalted ones. We are the ones that you have exalted, God. You have lifted up the house of Israel. You have multiplied the house of Israel. You've increased, because God's doing the increasing. It's God doing the multiplication, right? And now, the Egyptians come along and brings them down. By God's will, of course. He says, of course, you delivered us from great, great things, great signs, and great wonders. Now, verse 10, the person or the tribe leader, the elder, the one who's responsible for bringing this basket in here now, he says, now behold, I have brought Rashid of the land which you, O Yahweh, have given me. When you set it before Yahweh your Elohim and worship before Yahweh your Elohim. So verse 11. So you shall rejoice in every good which Yahweh your Elohim has given you and your house and your Levite and the stranger who's among you. Now, in the 12th chapter of Deuteronomy, where does he tell you to go and rejoice? Where God placed his name. When do you do that? Anytime you want? No. 3 times a year. 3 seasons. Just 3. What does he want you to do in between those seasons? Do what you're supposed to do. We have, when you put it in a different way, okay? In an agricultural society, let's put that out there. Whatever you produce from the feast of, let's say, tabernacles to the feast of unleavened bread, what is there that you tithe? You tithe of the crop of the land. What are you supposed to do with it? Take it before the Lord. What are you supposed to do with it? Well, the book of Deuteronomy says, rejoice before the Lord. Don't forget the fatherless. Don't forget the widow. Don't forget. Okay? Now that's over with. Now you have what are we going to do now? It's all gone. Well, from that time all the way until Shavuot, now you got a new crop. That's the tithe. Again. So what do you do there? Well, you go before the Lord and rejoice to do the things you're supposed to do. And all's all that gone. Now what do you do? Well, from Shavuot to Sukkot is another 4 months. And a lot more things are being produced. What are you supposed to do with it? Take it to the place of God. So you have 3, in a sense, you have 3 tithes in a year. In a sense. We have a tendency, because we live in a very monetary concept, is that we think of tithe of paycheck, 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 or returned monetarily, because that's where we live. But the Word of God has something that He wants us to understand, something, because this is a world we're not used to living in. Okay? Now, verse 12, when you have finished, lay aside, and it says, all the tithe of your increase in the third year, the year of tithing, and have given it to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow. Why? Why? So they may eat within your gates and be filled. Now, this particular, in the third year, we'll talk about that in a minute. There's something special you are to do, and that is to make sure now, this one now, you remember prior to Deuteronomy, where was your tithe supposed to go to? The Levites. Now they're entering into the land of promise. Now Moses is telling them, by the way, this is how the tithe is going to be run. This is how you're going to do it. It's different. And he said in the book of 12 Deuteronomy, you will not do as we have done in the past. Past what? 40 years. Now you're going to do something different. And remember, they couldn't keep the Feast of Tabernacles. They couldn't keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They couldn't keep the Feast of Passover. They couldn't keep during those 40 years because they weren't in the land. They were not in the land, right? How could they possibly keep Shavuot when there was nothing there? How could they possibly keep Feast of Tabernacles when nothing was there? How could they possibly keep Passover when there's nothing there? He says for 40 years. Remember, they weren't even circumcised for 40 years. Right? Yeah. Now, very fascinating. One day I'll tell you about manna. Manna, remember, Yahshua said something. I mean, people don't really quite understand that. He says, and they ate manna, and they died. Oh, really? They did, didn't they? For 40 years, what happened to them? They died. They didn't live. They didn't go into the promised land. When they were in the promised land, what happened to the manna? Gone. Now, they live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And this is what Moses said so in his own writings. We've read that already, where Moses said, you will not live by bread alone, and had an association with manna. He talked about manna. He says, you will not live by manna or bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out, or you will not live by bread anymore. Period. Now you live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so that bread was only there for a reason. For us to understand and for them to understand and a new generation coming in. I think they got the picture. Because manna stopped the day they entered in. Let's go on here now. Now every third year I got to ask you a question. Where's the more markers? Right here. We already went through the concept of the cycle of 7 years, right? Year one, year two, year three. You saw that big three there? Year four, year five, year six, year seven. What happens in the seventh year? I'm sorry, what? You don't harvest, you don't sow, you don't do anything. There's nothing there. Right? So let's go on to the next period of seven. And let's say it's every 3 years. All right? Just for the fun of it. And since that's beginning of year number one, right? So here's number one, the second cycle. Now it's two, right? Makes sense so far? It's the third one, yeah? Then there's three. Then there's four. Then there's five, right? You got that count? Then there is six. And then there's seven. Now, that's 2 7-year cycles. Right? The next one is, of course, going to be a one. And the next one's going to be a two. And a three. And then a four. Got that? Then there's a five. Then there's a six. And there's a seven. Ask your question. How can you do that when there is no, nothing you can harvest and nothing you can sow? So, what's this mean? In the cycle of 7 years of cycle, something happens. You are to do something special. To whom or for whom? I'll say, what? The Levite, the fatherless, and the widow. When are they supposed to get it? When are they supposed to get it? Anytime in that third year. Right? Well, now, at the same time, it says, you will go to the place where I have placed my name, and you will bring a basket. Oh, how do we get there? How do you get there? What happens in the third year if all goes to? How do you bring a tithe to the Lord on the third day, on the third year? Are there any questions? Okay, let's go on. Go ahead.
Oh, just only, okay, math. Okay, only the men went those three times? Not everybody
went? No. The Torah, its whole chapter says everybody. The maids, the servants, everybody
like
to come.
They were leaving Egypt again, right?
Right.
They all loaded up.
They're all,
went
they're
to
all
where
there.
He told them, but he didn't tell them until
right.
When?
Including the Levites.
Everybody left.
So don't forget the Levites.
This is after they came into the Promised Land.
Yeah. Right, they had to go to the Promised Land.
Okay.
Go ahead. You had a question?
Yeah. For this newbie, I'm sorry. I'm looking at here and I'm trying to see the pattern. Can you just...
Okay, every 7 years, on the seventh year, God says, you will not grow anything, nor will you harvest anything. And the sixth year, he doubles the amount. He increases on the sixth year, God increases. If you hear and respond to God on the sixth year, it will double. What about the third year? There's no promise about the third year. But there's a promise about the sixth year. And God, there's a 7-year time cycle over and over and over and over again. It goes up to what's have 7 times 7, which is 49-year time cycle. Which brings in what's called the Jubilee year. Okay. Yes. I can't go through that today. It's a little confusing.
I have a question. Are you saying that this is how it laid out? Or are you showing that this won't work?
This won't work.
Okay. Because the seventh year you have no problem.
You have nothing
what are you
there.
Going
to
do?
Nothing to give to God. Nothing to provide for him. There. You have nothing. You can't give him a basket of anything. Yes. There's nothing there. No, look at the first. And look, I'm telling you, this is the true cycle. The top one is the true cycle. That's how it works. This is how it works. It doesn't work here. It's done. It has to repeat itself in a continual 7-year cycle. Always has. And why would it change? All right. Now, you can disagree with me. That's okay. No one has to agree with me on anything. But you understand, I went through the 7-year cycle before, how it works. And what's the third year of tithing? It makes no sense unless it's in a cycle pattern. It's a pattern there. 3, 3. No, hey, we're talking 3. 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3. Oh, we have a pattern here. What does 3 tell you? What does 3 tell you? Now, what they're supposed to say in the third year, listen, what they're supposed to say, it says, let's see, where are we at now? You're supposed to look down, asking God, verse 15, well, verse 14 first, is, I have obeyed, halfway through the scripture, I have obeyed the voice of Yahuwah my Elohim. I have done according to all that you have commanded me, because you're talking to Elohim, you're talking to God, Yahweh. Look down from your holy habitation, from heaven, and bless your people Israel, and the land which you have given us. Now it turns into plurality terminology, doesn't it? Doesn't turn into a singular one. Doesn't turn into you. And bless me, one of the people of Israel, and bless my land. No, bless your people Israel, and the land which you have given us. Just as you swore unto our fathers, a land of milk, of living, of milk and honey. So in the third year, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to say, as a nation of Israel, all right, as tribes of Israel, all right, and I would even move it to household of Israel, in your own household, that you are to say, I have obeyed your voice. That's an old English word. What does obedience mean? 1611, please. Hearken and respond. Same thing that Shema means, Hebrew. Hearken and respond. So here, you're going to tell God, I have heard your voice and I have responded. How have I responded? I have done according to all you have commanded me. Oh, I'm responding. I'm acting upon his word. And then you say, look down from above and bless your people, Israel. Bless us. Now it turns to plurality, doesn't it? So what's this telling us about this book? Yes.
Every third year, the whole house of Israel, all the way down to the individual house, as a nation, we have obeyed your voice. We
right.
have hearkened unto you. By the sixth year, there is an extra, I guess, increase because of the seventh year, there must be a rest of the land.
Correct, which will last until the third year, by the way. It's another statement, but go ahead. It's a blessing. But it does take action upon the people of the house of Israel to actually do that to see whether or not God is lying to them. Right? Do you trust me? Well, that's proof. Daniel.
Two things. They're independent of each other, but I'm going to point them both out. First of all, as far as I can tell, although our English specifies every third year, the word every is actually not there.
Correct.
It says it's the third year. So it's debatable whether it's 1, 2, 3, and 6 or just 3. We don't know. We just don't know whether it's 3 and 6 or just 3 alone. It's not specified. I agree. I've run across this also, but only, you know, crunching numbers. It makes no sense once you go past the seventh year, then you have a cycle problem. But what I haven't figured out in my own head, and maybe you can enlighten me on this one, in the seventh year, because there is no increase, period, for anybody, does anyone go to the feast? There's no tithes to bring with you. There's no increase of anything. So does anyone go at all?
Well, they have that from the sixth year.
But that was an increase in the sixth year. So the sixth
Correct.
Year, they bring a whole bunch of stuff, which is great.
Correct.
In the sixth year. So the seventh year, there's no new stuff to
no
bring.
No new stuff.
So there's no new tithe to bring.
So what is your thinking?
I don't know.
We don't spend the tithe up. You put it aside. You get 2 years out of that six. And you have to have something for the next year, because you don't start sowing and harvesting the land until, in a sense, the beginning of the first year. Now, do you believe God? Do you trust God? That's the issue. Will He provide? That's the issue. Will He give you what you need? Is that the issue? He says, yes, if you hear my voice. Yes.
So you're thinking it's basically the same as when they were in the wilderness and in the manna week. On the sixth day,
correct.
They gathered twice what they would eat, and then
that's
they
correct.
Used half
pattern's
of it
the same, isn't it?
The seventh day. Okay.
Yep, pattern's the same.
Sounds like there's a lot of non-perishables
to be carried over. Well, God doesn't tell us. I have found nothing in Scripture about tithing of the orange juice or the apples. Now, grapes, you could turn into wine. However, the wine is to be used for an obligation when you give a sacrifice.
You can dry an awful lot of fruit, though.
Well, you can dry fruit, but it doesn't say that.
This preserving all this stuff is not a... They did this all the time.
Yeah, can you imagine collecting a bunch of eggs? Oh, dear. I got to hang on to them until when? Oh, I got to make them boiled, I guess. No, he didn't tell you to do that, did he? No, he didn't tell you to take the tithe of the chicken. Didn't say take the tenth one of the chicken. Didn't say take the tenth one of any other animal. Just certain ones. The goat, the sheep, and the cattle. There's no tenth one of a bull, of a horse, no tenth one of a unclean animal, no tenth one of anything. Just those three things. Just those three. One, two, three. Fascinating again. Now, in verse 16, the word in your translation,
I've
some
got it.
Say...
Hold on. Regarding the chicken thing.
Oh!
I know. He said, of your herds and your flocks. There are flocks of birds, okay? So birds should be... And unless you have something against chickens, chickens live for years, and they obviously produce new chickens.
Okay.
So, to me, I would have issues with the birds. I would think they would probably also be included. Personal opinion,
though,
of course.
It could be.
But I happen to like chicken.
I'd be corrected there on that one. Now, on the 16th verse, I know it's 3 o'clock here. I'll be out of your hair in a minute. On the 16th verse, some of your translations say this day, and some translations say something else, or today. And it's translated, but in Hebrew, it's not referring to a 24-hour period. Or from sunset to sunset to sunset to sunset. In Hebrew, this phrase has to do with a time period. We have this word called the day of the Lord. Is that just one day, or is it a time period of time? So we got to be careful when we read this. They didn't say that. Moses didn't say that. You can't say those words at all, what you just got to saying in the 14th and the 15th verse. You couldn't say that. It didn't happen. So he says, in this day or the time, in Hebrew, the time that Yahuwah your Elohim commands ye to accomplish et hush, the statutes and va'et, the judgments, and to do and to accomplish them in all your heart and all your soul. That didn't happen. Moses never entered into the promised land. They couldn't do that. So when they bring these things into before God, Moses is saying, you, when you do it, you're saying to God, I have heard your voice. And I have done all that you have commanded me to do. And the 16th verse just backs it up all the more. I observe the statutes, the judgments, and the ordinances that you have. With what? Ah, the inmost part of you. Right? So it's a little bit more than before. It's a lot heavier in Hebrew. Okay. And verse 17, it says, this day, or the day that when you do that, the time you do that, you shall proclaim to Yahweh your Elohim, and you shall walk in his ways, and he, in his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, that you will obey his voice. Also, this day, or that time, Yahweh will proclaim to you to be his special people. You remember what was said to Moses when Moses was first encountered with God on the mountain, on the flaming thing? There is one statement that had not yet come to pass, and that's this last statement. That Yahweh has proclaimed, not man, Yahweh will proclaim you to be, or ye to be, special people. Just as he promised ye that ye should keep all his commandments. Isn't that fantastic? Do you stop and think about that? So in that third year, there's something very special happening. Now, wait a minute. In the third year, you go before him and you say, I have heard your voice and I have carefully accomplished. I've done what you have asked me to do. I have done this with my heart and with my soul. And what does God give you in return? Oh, you are one of my people. Third year, what happened, the resurrection of the Messiah? You become his people. And that you will be able to keep the commandments. That makes sense to you? We have a picture here of something fantastic that happened on a third year. This third tithing thing, or this thing that you have given that which is holy unto God. You have kept it aside. Year one, year two, and year three, now you give it to him. With the basket. Huh? That's all he requested you. And he says, then I will proclaim, you are one of mine. Isn't that a fantastic story? I think it is. That's my input. Any more statements, comments, thoughts?
I'm trying to piece together from the promise of the Holy Ghost, and then we go into Acts 2, and the Holy Spirit being poured out. I'm trying to make sense of disconnect dots here. That is that gift of the Holy Ghost to help do his statutes and commandments.
Correct.
Okay. Now, I've had some background with looking at the book of Acts, being taught in a certain way that there was an evidence of speaking with other tongues in order to show that the Holy Ghost has been poured out upon you. And I'm like, all right, where does it say that in Torah? And
what kind of tongues?
It doesn't specify.
Yes, it does. Very clearly specifies it. Read it more in detail. Every different people, they understood every. Oh, look, he's speaking in my tongue. Oh, look, he's speaking in my tongue. He's always speaking in my tongue. They all heard. And they spoke. We have 120 apostles, 120 people there. They're given the Spirit of God. Out of the 120, it wasn't just Peter talking. It was all of them talking.
So when in Isaiah says with stammering lips and another tongue, the stammering lips and, I mean, I
have to look that particular scripture up, make sure it's referring to that or referring to something else. Now, sometimes he says, I will give you another tongue and you will not understand.
That's an,
That's different. That's a curse, not a blessing. He's actually stopping you from understanding. That's something because of your has to do with the parable of the sower. Go ahead, Jeff.
Oh, it just was a thing about, you know, one thing on the other tongue. If one thing to look at in the context is a lot of what Isaiah is saying is that a lot of lessons that are come to Israel are a part of the exiles, and they're going to be in exile in other nations. So a lot of the lessons they're going to be learning are going to come from other people.
Yeah.
And they're going to be taught these lessons by the various nations that are going to oppress them and wherever they get scattered to. That's one thing. But on the issue of the manifestations of the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God being poured out, one of the things you see there in Jeremiah 31 and the companion passage over in Ezekiel is that one of the, you would say, fruit of the Spirit is your heart gets changed. And like in Jeremiah, one of the great things that the obvious sign that God's Spirit is being spread all over is that everyone knows who God is. No one has to tell anybody who God is anymore. They will all know who God is. And when you see, you know, the Apostle Paul goes on and explains in a few places as to what is the result of this outpouring. Goodness, kindness, honesty. And he goes on and lists a whole bunch of things. And we can always say, oh, well, that is, we can see the change that happens in people when God, you could say, moves in. They become a different person. They're, you know, Paul says, you know, used to be idolaters, and he lists a whole bunch of gruesome things. That's who you used to be. You're different now. Calls him a new man, sort of thing. So what is an example or this great sense of God's Spirit coming upon you? You become someone different. You become more like who God is. And God is, through the Torah, has explained who he is. And Messiah comes and shows even more specifically who he is. So when God moves into our lives, we should look like that. That is the example of what God's moving. And at that particular Shavuot, they had people from Parthia and Syria and Arabia and all kinds of places that they were in. They were coming into the city, and suddenly those 120 speaking in those languages.
Yeah,
they were all there. And one of those things that we talked about before, but it was in the temple where this was happening.
Yeah,
because they were meeting in the temple. It talks about that earlier, that they were meeting regularly in the temple up in that time period. So, I mean, can you imagine there, everybody's gathered for Shavuot, and suddenly now it's not, you're not just hearing Hebrew there in the temple. You're hearing your native tongue and people proclaiming God, who are Galileans, who are supposed to be, you know, among the most ignorant, you know, yokels ever. And here's now suddenly they're speaking in all kinds of different languages. So, when you talk about the Spirit of God being poured out, it happens in those fantastic situations, but also in the more basic, you could say, even more important situations of a completely changed life. So, it's like, what is an example of God's Spirit in action? It's like a changed life. That's a big one.